I ask you to take your Bibles as we turn to the book of Genesis and chapter 49 through the end of chapter 50 and concluding this first book of the Bible and concluding our sermon series in the Gospel according to Joseph. And I trust it has been your experience as well as mine of knowing the story, but now having gone deeper and to see God's wondrous hand at work in not only bringing about a great salvation, but in the very details of each and every person's heart and life, God is at work, just like He is in my life and just like He is in your life, that He knows all about us. He knows our rising up and our lying down, and that is not a fearful thing, but is a wonderful thing. A very encouraging thing for us to consider, and what we have considered in the life of Joseph and his brothers, and now with the passing of his father. So let's give our attention. This is on page 47 and 48 of the Pew Bible. Genesis chapter 49, beginning in verse 29, and then through the end of chapter 50. Then he, Jacob, charged them and said to them, I am about to be gathered up to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought along with the field from Ephron the Hittite for a burial site. There they buried Abraham and his wife Sarah. There they buried Isaac and his wife Rebekah. And there I buried Leah. The field and the cave that is in it, purchased from the sons of Heth. When Jacob finished charging his sons, he drew his feet into the bed and breathed his last, and was gathered to his people. Then Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. So the physicians embalmed Israel. Now 40 days were required for it, for such is the period required for embalming. And the Egyptians wept for him 70 days. When the days of mourning for him were past, Joseph spoke to the household of Pharaoh, saying, If now I have found favor in your sight, please speak to Pharaoh, saying, My father made me swear, saying, Behold, I am about to die. In my grave, which I dug for myself in the land of Canaan, there you shall bury me. Now, therefore, please let me go up and bury my father, and then I will return. Pharaoh said, Go up and bury your father, as he made you swear. So Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his household, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, and all the household of Joseph, and his brothers, and his father's household. They left only their little ones and their flocks and their herds in the land of Goshen. There also went up with him both chariots and horsemen, and it was a very great company. When they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond the Jordan, they lamented there with a very great and sorrowful lamentation. And he observed 7 days of mourning for his father. Now when the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning at the threshing floor of Atad, they said, This is a grievous mourning for the Egyptians. Therefore it was named Abel Mizraim, which is beyond the Jordan. Thus his sons did for him as he had charged them. For his sons carried him into the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, which Abraham had bought along with the field for a burial site from Ephron the Hittite. After he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt, he and his brothers and all who had gone up with him to bury his father. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, What if Joseph bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong which we did to him? So they sent a message to Joseph, saying, Your father charged before he died, saying, Thus you shall say to Joseph, Please forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers and their sin, for they did you wrong. And now, please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father." And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. So therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and for your little ones." So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Now Joseph stayed in Egypt, he and his father's household, and Joseph lived 110 years. Joseph saw the third generation of Ephraim's sons. Also the sons of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were born on Joseph's knees. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am about to die, but God will surely take care of you and bring you up from this land to the land which he promised on oath to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, "God will surely take care of you, and you shall carry my bones up from here." So Joseph died at the age of 110 years, and he was embalmed and placed in a coffin in Egypt. Amen. God's word. Let's ask the Lord's blessing. God, our Father, we do pray now that you would help us as we look to your word, that your Spirit would assist us in understanding these great truths of your servants, Joseph and Jacob, and their committing not only their lives into your hands, but their deaths. And Lord, help it to be a testimony to us what it means to die well, trusting you all the days of our lives and those days beyond this world to that day of eternal life in the presence of our Savior. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. It's an interesting phenomena of the film industry that movie studios will sometimes preview a movie for a select audience in order to get their responses and feedbacks that might lead to some rewriting or editing, or in some cases, a wholesale changing of the ending of the movie. Particularly what these studios have found is that American audiences are not usually happy when their heroes die at the end of the movie. And so it is that we find, whether it's James Bond or Iron Man or whatever movie you're watching, despite all the destruction and gunfire and violence, that the hero somehow comes out of his coma miraculously. And we can kind of presuppose that somewhere in a studio they said, well, we can't have him die, because then the American audience will not be happy. But this is not the case with our biblical heroes, if we can call them that. In the Bible stories, our heroes die. And significantly for us this evening, they not only die, but they're buried. But death is not the depressing end of a life lived to the fullest, as the world might communicate that to us. This is why the world and even Hollywood seeks to avert their eyes from the finality of death, to even gloss over it and explain it in other ways, or just to leave it altogether out of the film, where the hero just goes off into the sunset and there seems to be endless days for that hero. But for men and women of faith, especially those whose lives are portrayed for us and for our instruction in the pages of Holy Scripture, the grave is not the end of the story. They look beyond this world to a city whose builder and maker is God. This view of death led some of our forefathers in the faith, and particularly the Puritans, to speak often about dying well. About dying well. Now, this morning I made mention of this, where we're instructed in 1 John about living well in view of our assurance that we have eternal life. But tonight, in this concluding sermon series, we'll be encouraged by the testimony of a father and a son who died well. And through faith, though they died, they still speak, as the author of Hebrews wrote. The manner in which Jacob and Joseph die bears witness to their faith that God would bring to pass all his covenant promises to Abraham, to bless him with an innumerable amount of descendants, to bless him with a land, and to bless him with his very presence. Covenant promises that all are ours in Jesus Christ. The book of Genesis begins, you'll remember, with a garden and in paradise. But it ends here with a coffin in Egypt. But instead of ending our series on a sour note, we are instead encouraged to lay hold by faith God's promises to complete what he has begun in us, even if it means once more, as we see here in chapter 50, probing our hearts to see where we struggle with forgiveness, where we struggle not only with forgiveness, but also passing on of forgiving others who have hurt us. For Joseph's brothers, this meant hearing that though they had done evil to their brother, God meant it for good. And so the main point of this concluding sermon is that we can walk by faith, knowing that God not only causes all things to work together for our good, but he has taken our sin and death upon himself, so that what we meant for evil in sinning against our God, he has powerfully meant it for good in Jesus Christ. So we can commit our spirits in that day into his hand, knowing he has secured for us resurrection life even through his son's resurrection. We can both live well, and it can lead to dying well. We can trust him with today and trust him in that day when either he will return or he shall take us home. This is the good news according to Joseph, which we'll see tonight as we look at these two sections of Scripture in three parts, addressing the death of Jacob and then the death of Joseph, both the bookends of this final section of Scripture. And then we will return to Joseph's words of grace in the middle section of this passage. And so first of all, Jacob dies well. We see this from verse 29 in chapter 49 through verse 14 of chapter 50. Jacob dies well. We saw that earlier reports of Jacob's demise were greatly exaggerated, reports that he himself kept making. We remember that most humorously, don't we? I'm about to die, I'm about to die. But Jacob did live a full life, and certainly the twilight years were not as unpleasant as the first 130 years of his life. But now Jacob is about to be taken home, and even as the Lord promised in Genesis 46, and does so, having witnessed the reconciliation of his family, Jacob has, and having passed on his blessing, not only to his children, but his children's children in the case of Joseph, Jacob is about to be taken home. And so he rehearses what he had said to Joseph, giving instruction for how they were to handle his burial, the location of his burial. And the interesting note that we see right away is that Jacob chose to lie with his unloved wife, Leah, rather than to be buried with Rachel, who died on the road to Bethlehem, Ephrath, we saw in a previous chapter. He decides to be with his father's father and to be with Isaac and to be in the promised land. And so he makes known this location. And it's in this act that we begin to understand how Jacob is dying well. How he is dying well. Because in the ancient world, the location of your burial place signified to some extent a commitment to that God who is God over that lot. Now we understand that the Israelites were monotheistic people, even as we are to this day. They believed in the one true Yahweh as God. But the significance nevertheless is there for Jacob. He chooses to be buried in the land of promise. He chooses to be buried in the land of promise, requesting that he be buried with his fathers. And it's his final act of faith in trusting the Lord to be his God, as well as the God of his fathers. We notice this in the language he uses, that he would be buried in the land that Abraham had purchased, in the plot of land that Abraham had purchased, that he would be buried with his fathers. This small plot of land was but a small token of the promised land promised to Abraham. But Jacob made his request believing that the greater fulfillment still lied ahead in God's timetable. It was an act of faith, trusting that God's promises were being fulfilled in some measure now, but there would be a greater fulfillment in that time. And here's the key. Jacob had learned to trust the Lord with his remaining years, and now he would trust the Lord in his death. He trusted the Lord in his remaining years, and now he's trusting the Lord in his death. He is dying well. He is trusting. But what is especially curious as we consider after Jacob does die at the end of verse 32, that in chapter 50, there is this curious route that Joseph and this big caravan, this great company take to bring Jacob and bring Jacob's body into the promised land. To reach the field of Machpelah, instead of going up the Mediterranean coast to Canaan, the shortest way, the funeral procession went around the eastern side of the Dead Sea and crossed over the Jordan into the Promised Land. Now, some commentators note the political wisdom at work in this course as being more safe or advantageous. But as one commentator wrote, the writer of Genesis is more interested in the theological implications of this route. Jacob's course traversed the same route that his descendants would follow in their own exodus 400 years later. This interpretation makes sense of much of the exodus language we see here in chapter 50, in verse 6, where Pharaoh says, "Go up," as well as the note in verse 8 that all went up except they left only their little ones and their flocks and their herds in the land of Goshen. The later Pharaoh, during the time of Moses, made the scheming suggestion when Moses came to him and said, "Let my people go, let God's people go, that they may come and worship Yahweh at Mount Sinai." Pharaoh had suggested that they go, but they leave their little ones, their flocks, and their herds in the land of Goshen. Even the presence of the chariots and horsemen in this funeral procession, which would be very unusual for a funeral procession, these instruments of war, if you will, foreshadow the events of Exodus 14 and 15, whereby Israel found itself with the Red Sea behind their back and the encroaching armies of Pharaoh bearing down upon them. All these details giving evidence that Jacob's personal exodus out of Egypt was the first fruits of the fulfillment of God's promise in Genesis 46 to bring Jacob back to the promised land. The greater exodus would take place many years down the road, but Jacob's final act of faith was a testimony to his children to trust in the Lord's promises. Joseph took his father's testimony to heart, listening and bearing witness to the testimony of his father dying well, so that when Joseph himself knew his days were drawing to an end, he too died well, but with a difference. And this we see in our second point. Joseph dies well. Now we're jumping over the middle of the sandwich to go to verses 22 through 26. Which conclude chapter 50. Joseph dies well. Joseph, too, died well after the Lord blessed him with 110 years of life. That included his seeing his children's children to the third generation. So Joseph, like his father, gave instruction for his burial. And here's where we notice the difference. Joseph asked for his body to be placed in a mobile coffin, really a box. The idea of a coffin is more of a modern concept for us. In the Hebrew, in the actual original language, it's really a box. The Hebrews normally would wrap the human body, and it would be placed in a cave as a burial site or in the ground. so that when Israel is brought out of the land of Egypt, this mobile box and into the promised land would go with the sons of God, sons of Israel, who were instructed to bring Joseph's remains with him. And so there's the difference. Joseph says, bury me in a coffin, but take my remains up to the promised land when the Lord will bring you up. Why didn't Joseph join his father and his father's fathers and request immediately to be taken to the land of Canaan and to be buried? Perhaps Joseph was making an even more strong statement of faith, actually building upon his own father's dying well, as a testimony of faith. Whereas Jacob's death was a personal exodus that prefigured Israel's own exodus in the time of Moses, Joseph identifies with Israel that remain in the land of Goshen. He says, no, my body will be buried in a coffin. I will remain with Israel as a testimony that God is faithful to fulfill his promise to bring us back up out of here. The promise made to Jacob himself in chapter 46, but that promise made to Abraham back in Exodus 15, that his descendants would go down into the land of Egypt, but God would bring them back up. And so Joseph says in verse 24, I'm about to die, but God will surely take care of you and bring you up from this land to the land which he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob. And this is his testimony. God will surely take care of you and bring you up. Joseph's request encouraged the 12 tribes that God would be faithful to his promise to bring them back. It's also significant that the very coffin Joseph's body would be interned into is the same term, this box, used for the Ark of the Covenant in which the law was placed. And so as the Israelites think about it, would travel to the Promised Land after the Exodus, there were actually two arks of testimony that went along with them. The one given at Sinai, and also the one there bearing witness in the coffin of Joseph, that he died well, that he trusted in the Lord. He gave a testimony that God would surely bring them up out of the land of Egypt. Now, Ian Duguid, whose commentary I've relied upon heavily during this sermon series, makes a good connection between the testimony of Joseph and our own Christian funerals. This is what Ian wrote. The dead are no longer with us, though their bodies remain. The conclusion to a good death is a gathering of God's people, not just to celebrate the person's life, but to celebrate our God and to declare our faith that his faithfulness to the deceased in life continues in death. We place the dead body in a box as a testimony to our faith and to theirs of an exodus yet to come. When the final trumpet shall sound and the dead in Christ shall rise, we plant that box in the ground like a seed, confident that the Lord of the harvest will, in due season, bring what is sowed in weakness to life in resurrection glory. We do so with confidence, because when Jesus rose from the dead and ascended into glory, he was the first fruits of the great harvest of men and women from all nations who have been spiritually made alive in Christ. And so I think this is a good word for us this evening, that we too have a testimony, and even in our Christian funerals, that's the point, that God is faithful not only to the deceased in life, but faithful to them in their death. That in Jesus Christ and his first fruits, we have that hope of resurrection life. But before Joseph died well, we noticed that there were still lingering doubts in the hearts of his brothers as to their standing with Joseph. And so Joseph speaks kindly to his brothers of God's sovereignty and providences and of Joseph's full assurance that they have been forgiven. We see this in our last point, God meant it for good. God meant it for good. Now this is the verse that we perhaps have memorized, don't we? The sovereignty of God, the providence of God. God meant it for good. They meant it for evil. We see this in verses 15 through 21. But what we also see here is evidence that this side of glory, we all are still a suspicious lot, aren't we? Notice what when Joseph's brother, verse 15, saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong we did to him?" So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father charged before he died, saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, please forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers and their sin, for they did you wrong. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father.'" Now, how likely is it that this message actually was from Jacob? Well, the answer is not likely. God had promised Jacob, we haven't touched on this in much depth, but God had promised Jacob back in chapter 35 and verse 11 that his descendants would become a great nation. And now through God's transforming grace, these 12 sons have been united, have been reconciled, have been brought together to be the people of God, to be Israel, that name given to the Father, now given upon the nation that would grow and be incubated in the land of Goshen, as we saw in chapter 46, that a great nation would grow there in the land of Egypt. But that great nation would occupy the land of promise. And so Jacob is seeing the fulfillment of that harmony taking place and removal of the dysfunction and alienation that previously had been there, murderous alienation among the 12 sons. But it's Joseph's tears, isn't it, where we see the evidence that where his heart was concerning his brothers. He had forgiven them. Joseph forgave them because he himself knew that God had dealt graciously with him. He too was forgiven. He too had the promise of resurrection life. But it is the words that Joseph spoke to his brothers that explain how this reconciliation could ever take place. In verse 19, "But Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid.'" That there is so much undertow of grace even in that statement. And then he says, "For am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive. So therefore, do not be afraid." And notice that this reconciliation is not the sugarcoating of sin. "You meant it for evil," Joseph says. And the brothers had acknowledged their transgression and sin, evidence that there was a true repentance in their heart. They had confessed, they had been led to repentance through those chapters, through those interrogations of the man who turned out to be their own brother. They knew their own sin, all the wrong they did to Joseph. And Joseph even acknowledged that sin deserves punishment. Notice what he said, "Am I in God's place?" And so it is that Joseph speaks for all of us here this night of our great need of forgiveness. "For as Abraham said so many years earlier, shall not the judge of all the world deal justly?" But Joseph also is a reminder to us that the God who is just is able also to turn evil to good. To turn evil to good. He is able and has made provision for our good, even when we deserved God's wrath. Certainly we deserved more than the grudge that the brothers were fearful that Joseph held against his siblings. But it was our wrath, it was the wrath of God that we deserved, and yet God did not show us evil, or did not show us, I should say, condemnation, but instead showed us grace and mercy. "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." The grave of Jacob, their father, lying there in the promised land, instead of being a testimony that the wages of sin is death, became a testimony of God's promise to overturn the evil of sin and curse of death in the Messiah who would be Abraham's seed, in whom the whole world would be blessed. Not only blessed in this life, but blessed into the life to come. That God meant for good what man meant for evil finds its ultimate realization in the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. This was Peter's answer to his own Hebrew brothers in the day of Pentecost that we read earlier. chapter 2, this man delivered over in Acts by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death. Jacob being planted in the land of promise. Joseph with his dying well testimony of being embalmed and put into the box, the coffin. All with that hope of this realization that God's ultimate turning what was meant for evil into good. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death. Since it was impossible for him, Jesus Christ, to be held in its power. To be held in its power. There at Calvary, the mass of evil machinations that the elect, we, perpetrated against God were laid upon his own sinless Son. And in the greatest injustice, humanly speaking, of all of history, God's justice was satisfied, and the sons of Jacob and the sons of Abraham by faith, you here this evening, are completely forgiven of your sins, so that the words of Joseph to his brothers can be applied to your own consciences tonight, as well as to your struggles, as we see here with these brothers, to pass on forgiveness to those who have sinned against you. So therefore, Joseph said, and so therefore the Lord says to us this evening, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. And God's words speak kindly to you this evening and beckon you to trust in him who is causing all things to work together for your good, not only in this life, but he has made provision for you in overcoming the grave in resurrection life with your Savior. In answering his son's prayer, we read this morning, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. So, brothers and sisters, so in that day that the Lord should call us home, let us die well, testifying that the one who shepherded us all the days of our lives is the one who promises to bring us home to himself in the day of the great resurrection. Let's pray. Father, we don't often want to consider death or even the agony of death. We consider the death of your Son on the cross and the darkness that covered the earth and his crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But we're thankful for this message of hope, this word of gospel we hear in the life of your servants, Jacob and Joseph and the brothers, that you have not forsaken your elect, that in Christ death was temporal, even as it was eternal, in paying for our sins. But he rose again 3 days later, and so it is we too have that resurrection life with him, spiritually now, but in glory and fullness in our glorified bodies with him, that he is the first fruits. And so we thank you, Lord God, for this time together in the life of Joseph. We're thankful, Lord, for the testimony of his life. But we're thankful also for the testimony of his death, that you are a faithful God. And help us, Lord, in our own sojourning, all the days of our life, though at times our lives might too be unpleasant, help us, Lord, to bear witness that you are faithful all of our days and that you are faithful even in our death. We're thankful, Lord, that we await that day of seeing our Savior face to face. Make us faithful to that end. And may our lives and even our death bring you honor and glory. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.